chapter 11 this morning, and we have begun, the last time that I was here, to talk about the last several days, 8 to 7 days of the life of Jesus on this earth. We're in the 11th chapter, but also remember we are in the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew, and also the 19th and also 20th chapter of the book of Luke. And so we are looking at a very important time in the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ. And we noticed last time we met that in the book of John, we spent quite a bit of time there in chapter 11. We're not going to go there and rehearse, but also review that as we did the last time that we met. But it is important that you begin to read, if you will, those chapters, because if you want to understand this life that Jesus lived up to this point and then from that point on, you're going to have a better idea of what John says about who Jesus is and what he accomplished while he was here on this earth. And because the majority of the time that John spends in the narrative of Jesus has to do with the latter part of his life. And so Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem. And because of that, as we have already mentioned, there are many people on their way with Jesus, making their way to that place called Jerusalem because of the Passover feast. You also recognize and remember that if you're studying the book of Luke, as well as the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, but also in comparison to the book of Acts, chapter 1 and chapter 2, you remember that when the Jews would come to Jerusalem and they would spend their time there for the Passover feast, they would also stay some 40 days longer. And because of that, they're going to participate in what is called the Day of Pentecost. And it's a 50-day span of period from the Passover to Pentecost. And you know what happens on the Day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It was the fulfillment of much prophecy from the Old Testament. And we understand that those prophecies from Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so forth, and Isaiah speak to the coming of Jesus Christ as not only the Messiah, the anointed one of God, but also, remember, he's going to be the King. But he's also going to be recognized and referred to as the suffering King or the suffering servant of God, because this Messiah, the Son of God, is going to be crucified on the cross. It's always been the plan of God from the very beginning to bring about redemption and salvation, not only for the Jews, not only for those who were in the past, but also those who were in the present of that moment in time that Jesus is alive on this earth, and also those in the future as well. And so it would take the unblemished, amazing life of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, to be shed on the cross in order for all to be saved, including not only the Jews, but also, remember, the Gentiles as well. And so Jesus has been planning for this, looking towards this, his journey, and it's called by many commentators, and I would agree with them, it's called the journey of passion. Now, when you think about the word passion, what comes to your mind? You're passionate about something, aren't you? And because you're passionate about something, you're going to be involved in something that's going to bring you great what? Great joy, enjoyment, purpose. It's an idea that you have in your heart and mind, and you are working towards that. You're doing everything you can because you have a passion for whatever it might be. And maybe you've been involved in that in your years of life. And you are passionate about that. That might be your job, might be your sport, or some type of whatever it might be, that you are preparing yourself with activity and involvement and whatever it might be, and so that you come to that point in life where you can experience it. Because you have a passion. Could you imagine having such passion like Jesus? Knowing that in these years that you're living, and especially as He begins His ministry on this earth and starts this ministry and watches many individuals come and go, they started off with what, class? A passion for Jesus, didn't they? Right? Because they are now in the presence, they're thinking of someone different. Never seen this before. I've never heard these words before from an individual. And they marveled at the teachings of Jesus. Is that what the Bible says when we looked in the book of Mark and the other Gospels? They marveled when Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount, right? They marveled when they would hear Jesus teach these teachings that they've never heard before. But they also were amazed and marveled when they saw Him perform multiple miracles before their eyes. So many that the Bible says that this Bible cannot even contain it. There would not be enough volumes in this to fill up this whole auditorium to be able to give you a glimpse to and explain to you the vastness of what Jesus did. And so when you think about all of that, by confirmation, He confirms the fact that He is the Son of God. And so these people would come and go, and they would see this, observe this. And so they start off with passion and a desire to follow Jesus. There were a time when they heard these words, and they just could not accept them. All along, you had those individuals that would not accept Jesus from the very beginning, right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and, you know, and all those individuals of the Sanhedrin who sent their spies to watch Jesus. And oh, by the way, they're still watching. And even though that's the case, and they slandered His name time and time again, didn't they? Called Him names and gave Him titles, said things that were just right out lies about Him. Did it stop Him from that journey, that passion that He had for you and for me and for the whole world? And now He's finally come to this passionate journey, and He's right outside the city of Jerusalem, right? And He makes His way to this place. And there are other people that are parading, if you will, on this road that, you know, just switch back and forth and up. And as they go up Jerusalem, what is it, 2,600 feet? The point where they finally get to that place called Jerusalem outside the city. They first come to Bethany and then Bethanage. Remember? And if you read the book of John, before this, Jesus has performed an amazing miracle of Lazarus. And people know this. And if you remember the text, as we read it last time we met, you had these people asking a very important question about Jesus as they see Him making His way with His disciples and others who are following. And along the way, He stops and heals. And what are they saying about Jesus, class? Surely. Now, the word is out, remember? We read it in John's account, did we? Yes, we did. In John's account, it tells us that the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the religious authority, they're looking for Jesus. And if you see Jesus, do what, class? Hand Him over. Tell us so that we can do what? Kill Him, arrest Him, and take Him. Because here's a man that's doing such amazing things that no one has ever seen for a long time. And so here you have Jesus on this road of passion, desire, plan, the work that God has set Him to do. And nothing is going to keep Him from doing it. And so here's this parade of people. Now, not only are the Jews watching him, not only are those who are hard-hearted against him watching him, but also who else, class, is watching him? The Romans. Because they are the ones who are empowered now. They are the ones who are aware of the fact that from time to time, and if you're in power, if you have all authority, as Jesus had, and they didn't know that. And the authority had to do with him being able to perform miracles and also teach in such a way with great authority. And they knew about this. They heard about this man. And here's Jesus has been all over what we call Palestine, but all over the region, from the east to the west, all around Galilee and then back and forth and back and forth to the northern part, to even to the southern part, even into Judea, even into Samaria. And here's Jesus making his way to Jerusalem. And remember, the Romans are aware of this because they understand to a certain degree what takes place every year at this time, the Feast of Passover. And that's when thousands upon thousands, that's when the number of people in Jerusalem tripled. Upwards to 80 to 100,000 more people are now making their way to Jerusalem for a reason, for a purpose. With what? With great excitement, right? Great excitement. And also on their end, with great passion because of what they believe in their hearts that God has required them to do, because they're thinking about their past. They're thinking about the Israelites long ago when God saved them. But now you have the Jews, but you also have the Romans. And it's a moment of not excitement for them, but despair. And the reason why is because here's a man they've heard about, and there's no telling what's going to happen when this man gets to this city. See, they see many things, these Roman soldiers, these authorities. They've seen the national fervor because, you know, the Israelites, the Jews, they had their own politics. They had their own national fervor with regards to what they believed about their own nation and what they wanted for their nation again. And they're thinking about what person in the past? Come on, you read the text, remember? David, King David. And that's why in their minds, in their hearts, they can remember certain things. Like, for instance, the book of Psalms, chapter 8. And so as the population rises and you have these possibilities of these Jewish zealots now coming on the scene. And now when you get zealots, when you get people like that, in the midst of everybody else, what can happen, class? Trouble. There you go. Trouble. And you think they've had trouble before? Oh, yes. They've had trouble before. There are pockets of zealot Jews out there that have done dastardly deeds in their minds towards them and cause heartache and murder and turmoil. And so their eyes are open now. And here you have the Son of God, Jesus Christ, making his way, this remaining week of his life that's going to bring him to the point where he is going to be crucified on the cross at what we call Calvary. Now, I want you to go. We've taken a little time there to introduce you, to review just a little bit of what we talked about last Sunday morning or the Sunday that we were here. Now, look at chapter 11 of the book of Mark and notice what is said in verse 1. Now, if you're going to arrive in this area and you're going to make your way to Jerusalem, then remember, if you're going to go into Jerusalem and you're going to participate in the Passover, as we studied last time, what has to happen to you in order to participate in the Passover feast? You have to be, come on now, you remember. You have to be ceremonially clean. That means you have to cleanse yourself. You have to bathe yourself. And there were places like that in Bethany and Bethanyage, and also even in Jerusalem, where you had to immerse yourself and you had to clean yourself. They didn't sprinkle on them. They didn't pour it on them. No, they got into the pools. And there are pools there even to this day that you can go and you can see for yourself in that area of Bethany and Bethanyage in Jerusalem. And I told you, if I ever go to that place called Jerusalem in my life, then that's where I'm going first. I want to get a travel agent that tells me all of the details, but that's where I want to go first. I want to see that. And so now they're there. Now they've made their way. And you read in verse 1, or rather verse 11, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And so when he had looked around at all the things as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now that's verse 11. Okay, I want you to get that context. I want you to see what he did. But also, again, go back to verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethanyage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And Jesus, now, remember, there is a beginning and there's an end, or the beginning of what's going to happen, that he's going to not only take this opportunity to demonstrate and do something that he's never done before, but he's also going to teach them a lesson once again, these disciples. He's going to make his way to Jerusalem or to Bethanyage or Bethany. And he's going to go into the city. He's going to observe, because you see, when you get to the top part of this place, this 2,600 feet level now, and you look over into Jerusalem, you can see everything. And he's going to ask the disciples to do something that he's never done before. And what is that, class? I want you to go and I want you to find a colt. I want you to find a donkey. And there's a reason why, of course. Now, again, he's never done this before. Before, he's told them what? Don't bring attention to yourself and don't bring attention to me. But now he's bringing attention to himself. And the reason why is simple. Because he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And he is, in a spiritual manner, also King. And he's his Father's Son. And they're going to see something in him that they've never seen before, by the way. But not yet. And so we read where these two disciples are now going to make their way. And he said to them in verse 2, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt, a donkey tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street. And they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus has commanded. And so they let them go. And then they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their clothes on it, and sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cast down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The word Hosanna means save now. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save us now in the highest. Now, class, they were not whispering this, were they? They were what? very excited, very passionate with what they are saying. And so now you have this event. And you see Jesus telling them, go get a donkey, go get a colt, and I want you to bring it to me. Now, why would that be so important? Think about that for a moment. When you think about a donkey today, you don't think about a donkey in a way that you would think of a horse that's, you know, white, that's black, that's a stallion, that's high, that's, you know, that represents something that has great power and authority and prestige, right? That costs a lot of money, right? But you see, it's different. Because you see, when you think about a colt, when you think about a donkey, it's a beast of burden, right? It's a humble animal that a person can own. But it really fits, and the reason why is because you go to 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 33 and 34. Now David has made up his mind, it's time for Solomon to be king, to be anointed as king. And so David does what? He tells them, bring a donkey for my son Solomon. And he's going to make his way to a spring east of Jerusalem at the Kidron Valley. And that's where he is going to ride on this donkey to this place, and that's where he is going to be anointed as king to take my place. And so do you think that the Jews knew about this? Oh, certainly. Oh, by the way, they had the life of David memorized. They knew it frontwards and backwards. They knew all about King David because that was their what class? That was their hero. That's the man that stood out because of his greatness, but also because of his ability and courage in battle. And because at that time they were a great, glorious nation. And that's what they wanted to be again. That was their desire. In the book of Zechariah, I want you to turn there with me. Look at chapter 9 and notice what it says in Zechariah chapter 9. Here's another verse, another prophet of old. Not only did the Jews know about this, but all of Jesus knew about it too. It says in verse 9 of chapter 9 of Zechariah. It's in the Old Testament, by the way, back towards the back part if you haven't been there too late. Okay? Mine is 836 on pay, all right? All right, here we are. Look at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Or the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. Is there any doubt, class, that this is talking about a messianic expression or future event relating to the coming Jesus Christ? No doubt. And so here you have Zechariah speaking about Jesus coming in this form and in this manner. And so Jesus knew about this. The disciples, some of them knew about this to a certain degree, but especially those who were in authority, this messianic prophecy. Now, what happens now that Jesus, we just read this in the book of Mark. Why would Jesus fulfill this prophecy? Now think about it for a moment. Number one, the reason why I believe he's now fulfilling this prophecy and certainly why he wanted to accomplish this is because the people are now going to, in their minds, they already think this. Many do, some do. You know, there's a difference of opinion there when it comes to who Jesus is. But think about this. In their minds, many are thinking that Jesus is what class? He's king. He's come to be king. And he's our Messiah. He's the fulfillment of this prophecy. And they have declared him to be king. Otherwise, listen, they would not be saying what they have said so far in our reading in verse 9 and 10. But also, number 2, now he's going to be challenging the religious leaders that are there watching, observing what's going on with Jesus, because you see, now he's going to force their hand. And he knows this is the time and this is the moment, because he knew that they wanted to do what towards him? Take him, arrest him, try him, and eventually kill him. And so now he's forcing their hand. And now he's setting in motion what's going to take place the coming day. And that day is going to be Monday. That's going to enter into what is called Tuesday. Until you finally get to the day in which they're going to crucify him. Now, what's interesting about this, when you read Matthew's account, Luke's account, John's account, Mark's account, what's interesting about this, I want you to think about this. At any time, not only at this point, but also when we get into verse 12 and following of Mark chapter 11, at any time, these religious leaders could have taken Jesus and arrested him. They could have. And especially during the feast time. But God certainly determined otherwise. It was not the time for this to take place. There is a moment in time where God would say, this is the time. And yes, his son is the lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. And yes, this is the moment of great passion that Jesus has been on up to this point. Now, you got to remember, in the parade of people making their way to Jerusalem, and they've now come to Bethany and Bethanage, and they're about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and there's multiple thousands of people there trying to find places to stay and making sure they're cleansed and ceremonially right for that occasion. Guess what? You have some patriots that are now in the midst. And you also have the crowd of pilgrims, those sojourners, that are eagerly waiting to join the procession. And you see, you have the disciples of Jesus as well. You have Jesus himself. So, when you look at John's account, and we referenced it last time, I just want to mention it just a few minutes. Look over in John chapter 9, and we're not going to read all of those. I think it's about 10 verses there. But in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, remember, go back, we made reference. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes open? He answered and said, Chapter 12, verse 9. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Now we got it. So you had those patriotic, you had those Jews who were patriots in their minds, so full of zeal and passion for what they wanted to accomplish in Jerusalem, and nothing was going to keep them from arriving there. But you also had those who were following Jesus along with the disciples, and they are eyewitnesses to something that happened days before. And what are they thinking? What's in their mind? Now, we've witnessed Lazarus raised from the dead. There's confirmation here. And no one else could ever do something like that. And so now they're following Jesus Christ. And now they're confirming the fact that he is the Son of the living God, in that they know that this is a man truly who is who he said he is. And so here you have the son of David there in their minds, who's come in the name of the Lord. Now notice, there are two types of people that are found their way into this parade of people. First of all, you have a main group of Jews. And you got to get this now, because if you get this and you understand this, because you got to read these different accounts, that in the midst of the parade of people that have made their way to Jerusalem, there's two main groups that are intermingled within this parade of people. You have many visitors from Galilee. Now think back in your study with me in the book of Mark and all the time that Jesus spent around the Sea of Galilee, going back and forth, going north of it, south of it, east and west. Would those people be more receptive to Jesus than, say, those who are from what is called the southern part of Galilee and Judah and so forth? The answer is yes. They saw a lot of miracles. They heard a lot of things being spoken and preached by Jesus. And they were amazed. So intermingled within them was another group from what is called the Judea area, that's close to what city? Jerusalem, okay? They have not been privy to or have seen as much as those who lived around the Sea of Galilee. Some have. But you know, in the beginning, and we'll see this in a moment, in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, He makes His way to Jerusalem. And what does He do when He goes into Jerusalem? Huh? He goes to the temple, okay. On His way to the temple, He has a miracle, but what did He do in the temple? Yeah, He cleansed the temple. Did they like that? Did He leave? Yes, He left. He didn't stay there very long. He makes His presence in the city of Jerusalem for the very first time as a ministry and a minister of God, a servant of God in that manner. And He cleanses the temple. Oh, by the way, what was happening in the temple in that time, at that moment, is still happening now that He's come back to Jerusalem. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. Nothing has changed. It's still the same. So you had those who were on the side of Jesus, but you also had those who are not on the side of Jesus, and Jesus shows up. Now, it's customary that if you're going to enter into a city and you're conquering, I mean, you're someone who has been involved in the overtake of a nation, of a people, a hero, and you're coming into a city in that manner, it was customary that people would take their cloaks and they would put it on the ground. And it was customary to go and they would cut down branches and they would put it on the ground as you would go across. And people would cheer. And they would say, especially if you were a Jew, Hosanna. Save us now. And by the way, this is also spoken of in Psalms 118 as well. And so when you think about what's taking place here, our Lord knew about this in Psalms 118. But here's my question again. What do you think the Romans are thinking as Jesus makes His way into this place? We're going to have a problem. And they're watching this demonstration. I found this individual who talks about this. He says, the Romans were experts at parades and official public events. We call this event the triumphant entry. But no Roman would have used that term. An official Roman triumphant was indeed something to behold. When a Roman general came back to Rome after a complete conquest of the enemy, he was welcomed home with an elaborate official parade. In the parade, he would have exhibit his trophies of the war and the illustrious prisoners he had captured, and they would march in as captives. The victorious general rode in on a golden chariot. Priests burned incense in his honor, and the people shouted his name and praised him. The procession ended at the arena, where the people were entertained by watching the captives fight with the wild beasts. That was a typical Roman triumphant entry. Now, Jesus has entered and does enter into this city, by the way, and guess what? Not like a general of Rome. He's going to enter into this city as he has, as Lord, but also as coming Savior, and also one who represents God's plan, but also a servant. And of course, in their minds, they're not thinking about this servant is going to give his life and be sacrificed and crucified. If you are a Roman soldier, and especially if you are a general, and you're going into the city of Jerusalem, and because you are parading yourself as a victor, as a hero, you had to at least have overcome a foe of 5,000 or more. Otherwise, don't even think about it. 5,000 men back during that time was a lot of men. But you know, when Jesus came not to be a victor from a military standpoint. Jesus came to be a victor when it comes to our sin, to conquer sin and to save us from our sin. How many were saved on the day of Pentecost, class? 3,000. When you move into chapter 4 of the book of Acts, and then chapter 5, we have what, 5,000 men? So 3 and 5, that makes 9,000, right? Is that the math? Eight. I wasn't very good at math. That's a preacher's count. Come on now. That's a preacher's count. Now what happens in chapter 6? You remember reading chapter 6 of the book of Acts? Not only do they have many priests who were converted to Jesus, but again, multitudes of people were saved because of the man called Jesus Christ, because of the disciples of Jesus. And his triumphant entry represents victory. Why? Because of his love over hatred, because of truth over error, because of life over death. All because of Jesus. In your text, when you go back to Mark chapter 11, I want you to notice what happens here. And if you read Matthew's account, and you got to do this, please, and you read Luke's account, and also John's account, it will give you a better understanding of why verse 11 of chapter 11 of Mark is so sad. Notice what it says. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And so when he had looked around at all the things, and notice, key in on that word things. Wow. He looks around as the hour was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. So class, when he looks around, what does he see? The same old, same old. Many tears have been the moments that he spent with his father. And we're going to look at a text next time we meet, given to us by Luke's account, that gives us a summary of what he's been doing, why he's doing it, and what he's going to do as the Son of God, knowing what's going to happen in the future, in days, but also what he's going to try to accomplish during the time that he lives now on this earth in Jerusalem area. Much tears, much heartache, much prayer. Because he can look back over those 3.5 years. And what has been the results? You remember when I said just a couple of, well, 2 Sundays ago, don't put your faith in the results. That's not where you put your faith. Okay? You put your faith in what God has planned. You put your faith in what God has said. You put your faith in the will of God. The result might not be what you think it is, right? Or what it should be, or what you want it to be. Because as Jesus looks around and he sees this city again, the temple and what's going on in the temple has not changed. You know, I listened to that man Jesus, you know, and he calls himself the Son of God, the Messiah. And he's really given me a lot of passion and desire and fortitude and commitment. I'm going back. He's already done it once. I'm going back and I'm going to do something about what I see in Jerusalem. Wouldn't you think that would be the case? Somebody would step up to them. But see, the final result is going to be the salvation offered to everyone. And that's where Jesus put his joy, even though he's going to suffer in his flesh and die on the cross. You see, the result, listen, the result is up to fill in the blank. The result is up to, come on, how much did the seed, did the Son of God spread seed during those 3.5 years of his ministry? All right, so maybe you can finish now. The result is up to God. What did Paul and Apollos do as they preached in Corinth and other places? They planted and they watered. And then what did he say? God gives the increase. Has to do with what? The result. You leave it up to God. And that's a very important lesson for all of us. And that's where he put it, in the hands of God, in the hands of his Father. And nothing was going to keep him from his passion to fulfill the will of God. Got to stop. They're in the foyer.